The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
It's very childish because much in the gay community, like if you don't fully embrace what they're about, it's almost like a six-year-old child who goes, well, then you hate me.
It was a powerful thing that I, from the United States, a white man pastor, would celebrate the Lord's Supper and drink from the common cup with my black brothers and sisters there in Africa and was unafraid to do so.
So this is us, Todd. We're running, and Jesus is there, the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's waiting to catch us as we fall across the finish line.
Northern Illinois cops refusing to enforce the governor's orders against churches, love issues, etc.
On that famous road to Emmaus, as Jesus walks with those two disciples who are confused, perhaps even on the edge of unbelief about what had happened in Jerusalem, Jesus is able to open to them the Old Testament and show them that the things that they had witnessed were necessary, that Jesus would die, then on the third day, rise again. Jesus says to those disciples that his bodily resurrection, therefore our bodily resurrection, is taught in what we now call the Old Testament in many and various places, in fact, all the way through. That's why we're doing this series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament, a little bit of what those Emmaus disciples may have been hearing from the mouth of Jesus as he opened to them the scriptures and showed them these things. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's part three of our series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
Give us a little review of this concept you introduced us to before of the bones of the dead being planted like seeds in hope of the resurrection.
Yes, so we've been going through the patriarchal period with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember, as we started, we talked about how God is the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. And the one who is life gives the promise of life in the seed of Abraham, the one who will crush the serpent's head. Therefore, throughout the whole text of Genesis, we're waiting and anticipating this promised seed of the virgin who will win victory for us over the grave. Therefore, in the book of Genesis, we have this hope, not in this life, but in the life to come. You go through the whole book and you constantly see the birth, a new life, but then that individual, that child, goes back into the ground. From dust we came, into dust we shall return. And therefore, this whole promise of the land and of the seed, all of this horticultural, agricultural image going back to the Garden of Eden, God gives the promise of the incarnation. And therefore, when we have an individual die in the faith, we plant the bones like seed in the ground with the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the life to come. And that's where we saw Abraham burying his wife Sarah in the cave in that plot of land in his cemetery, the ground waiting for this newness of life. And we ended the book of Genesis with Joseph himself, who says that the sons of Israel would go down to Egypt. They're at Egypt, of course, at the end of Genesis, but God would visit them while they're in Egypt because they will remain there in Egypt. And Joseph will die, and he dies at the end of Genesis. And he asks his sons, his descendants, his brothers to bring his bones back to the promised land. And so in the book of Exodus, when God does visit his people, which is always incarnational language, they bring back the bones of Joseph with them out of the Exodus out of Egypt, and they plant them in the ground in the Promised Land, waiting for that new heavens and the new earth, the new creation like we have at the end of Isaiah chapter 66, in which we even have the imagery of bones flourishing like the green grass. So that's the picture that we have. That hope was also seen in Ezekiel 37 with the dry bones. The God who is life is the source of life, sends forth his word and spirit, and gives life once again from the grave.
You also wanted to talk about the bones of the prophet Elisha.
Yeah, so we have throughout the Old Testament scriptures these pictures that God gives to us about the kingdom of Christ. And he gives to us these images so that it would fight against all the false images from the imagination of the corrupted heart that we have in this world. And we have the true image of God, which is Jesus, of course, and instead of all these false images, these idols that humanity tries to peddle upon us. Well, in these pictures, in these images that we have in the Old Testament pointing toward Christ and his work of overcoming the grave, overcoming Sheol, triumphing over death, we have this picture, this unique painting, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 13. And we learn that Elisha dies. Now, Elisha, of course, himself is a picture pointing to Jesus, the true reality. Remember, Jesus says that he fulfills all scripture. Well, he gives meaning to all scripture. He is the truth. That is the reality, the promise that we have of life. He is the life. He is the resurrection. And when Elisha dies, this prophet, he is buried. And so this is the text. And then all of a sudden, we kind of go on this tangent about the Moabites coming and invading the land. And when they invade a land, it happens to be at the time when they're burying a man. And so they're burying a man. And when this man's body goes down to the ground, he's thrown into the grave of Elisha. As soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he was made alive again. So he comes back to life from the prophet Elijah's bones, Elisha. And so from Elisha's bones, he comes back to life. Now, this, of course, points to Jesus, who is the true prophet, the true Elisha. This man comes back out of the grave, and he's able to stand on his feet, standing up. That's that picture in the image of the resurrection. And like we said in Job chapter 19, that we know that we will see our Redeemer live, that he stands upon the earth. That's the hope that Job has, and that's the hope that we have in the life to come.
So let's talk about another incident that you want to discuss, and this one is actually found in 2 Kings chapter 5. What's there that instructs our conversation?
Well, again, when we're talking about the prophet Elisha, Elisha does a lot of things with creation that are not normal. These are miraculous. These are supernatural. He's taking ordinary elements of this creation, and he's doing the extraordinary things of healing. And so we have these pictures of these miracles of Elisha, which, of course, will point to the picture of the miracles of Jesus, the reality itself. And Jesus comes and he heals us in our bodies. And whenever Jesus is healing the blind or the lame or the deaf or the mute or even the lepers, what Jesus is doing is pointing toward his work of this new creation and pointing toward the bodily resurrection, that our bodies that are falling apart in this corrupted world with death and decay and disease, Jesus comes to heal. And when he heals, it shows that he's the one that will ultimately heal us, not just in this life. So our hope's not just here, but in the life to come, in the bodily resurrection. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have two very interesting things taking place here. First of all, you have a king, and this is the king of Israel, and he is given word from the king of Syria that Naaman, of course, being a general in the army of the Syrian kingdom, right? Naaman has leprosy. And so the king of Syria sends to the king of Israel his servant Naaman and says, here, heal him of his leprosy, because it has been heard the word that Elisha is in the land and Elisha can heal. And when the king of Israel hears this, he tears his clothes in this sign of just utter dismay, that he can't believe that this is happening. And he utters these words and says, am I God to kill and to make alive? Now, here we have a picture of a king, and that king is giving to us the reality that a king is supposed to give the good gifts for life. That's providing food. And a king is also supposed to deliver us out of death. He's going to protect life. So this is the role of an earthly king being the representatives of God on earth, that the king is going to provide food and he's going to protect from death. And here you have this king in particular making note that, yes, he does these physical things, but he can't do what the King of Kings does, and that is kill and make alive. Now, this is going back to Deuteronomy 32, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, that that's the song of Moses. And that song is rejoicing in who Yahweh is and what Yahweh does, that Yahweh is life and Yahweh gives life. He makes alive. He wounds and he heals. So in this picture, we set our eyes on an earthly king that is going to show to us that there's something more than what we have in this life. We're looking to the King of Kings, the king who can provide for us in body and soul, the king who can protect us in life and body and soul, the one who can deliver us from the grave, and the one who can make alive. And in that whole account, of course, then Naaman goes to Elisha, and Elisha heals him of his leprosy with the word of God, and of course with water, which points to this life-giving water of holy baptism, that it's not just plain water, but it's water connected with God's word, that gospel message, the good news of Jesus, that in baptism we have the promise of being united bodily in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So here in that washing and the cleansing of the leper and the healing of his body from leprosy is pointing to a greater reality that we have in baptism, in which we are united to the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, Yahweh is the one who is king, the King of Kings. And so when we have these pictures of kings on earth, it's showing to us what the true king does, the one who is far greater than any earthly king, one who gives life, provides for us, one who delivers from death. And these are the things that a king does. A king gives and a king delivers. That's the role of a king.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's part three of our series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. We will go to a passage he mentioned just a moment ago, Deuteronomy 32, next.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the Church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Mm-hmm. It's part three of our series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's author of Reading Isaiah with Luther. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You mentioned Deuteronomy 32 a few moments ago, Brian. Take us into that in a little more detail.
Yeah, so in Deuteronomy 32, there's a couple of things that we want to note. First of all, I want you to note that here in Deuteronomy 32 is the place where Moses uses this term for Israel as a Jeshurun. The Jeshurun grows fat and kicked and becomes stout and slick because Yahweh, who is the King of Kings, provides food in this life. And this, of course, then this Jeshurun, which is Israel, provokes God's anger, provokes God to wrath because Israel rejects the rock of his salvation. That of course, is God himself. So Jeshurun is that terminology here that we use, or title, I should say, for Israel. And this is God's people, but yet they follow after other peoples and other gods. But it's in the very next chapter in Deuteronomy 33 where this is where Yahweh becomes king in Jeshurun. And it's at this point when he's bringing his people out of Egypt into the promised land. This is at the end of the life of Moses. Joshua, of course, is going to lead them into the promised land. Moses is going to die. But it's in that promised land where God will give this promise of the incarnation, the seed of the woman, the one who is born from the line of Abraham, the one who will come from the tribe of Judah, the one who will be the true king of kings. And so Yahweh here is king, and he's the one who is going to protect, and he's going to provide. And yet Israel is going to reject this. God is going to give the promise that he's giving to them the gift of the land of grain and vine. It's a land of bread and wine. And he's going to give the rain from the heavens above to give life. And he will be the one that will protect them from any of these kings of the earth, because he's the one who is their God, who is their rock of salvation. He's the one who Moses will tell the people to confess that Yahweh is the only God. So in Deuteronomy 32 at verse 39, you have this: "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." Now, of course, this whole passage is focusing on who God is. God is the giver of life. So he's the one who makes alive, and he is the one, of course, who kills. He's the one who heals, but he's the one who wounds. And so the emphasis the Israelites have in this life is you get a picture of an earthly king who is there to be of service to Yahweh, represent God on earth, but yet that's just a picture. It's not the full true reality of the King of Kings, for only God himself can give us life after death. He's the only one that can heal us in our bodies and souls and then make us alive. So that's the language that we will see used throughout the Old Testament. Even in this passage itself, this is where it opens up with, again, with the agricultural terminology and imagery of "give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and the earth, listen to my mouth," that God is speaking to his creation as the creator. This is the horticultural image of God doing this, making alive. He is Yahweh who heals. That's the confession of faith coming out of Egypt.
Do we find the same thing in Deuteronomy 33?
So in Deuteronomy 33, what you have in 32 is this is kind of the VBS song, the Vacation Bible School song you're supposed to teach your children, that as people, as humanity, we are conceived and born in sin. And by nature, we don't want to seek God. In fact, by nature, we're enemies of God, and we want to seek after a different voice. So Deuteronomy 32 is warning the Israelites that they're going to go into this land that's the promised land. And it's the promised land because it has the promise of God's word. But if they go into the land and they reject God's word, and they don't listen to the voice of God, but they listen to the sound of the Canaanites, then it's the land of Canaan. And God is going to reject them, and in fact, they're going to end up worshiping demons. So all of these false teachings, of course, are doctrines of demons. When you get into 33, this is the assurance that yet Yahweh is king, and he is the one that will deliver you. He's the one that will remain faithful to his word, that he will remain true to his promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, for he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Even though the Israelites are going to choose death instead of life,
life, God, who is life, still gives the promise of life. And this is the hope that Moses instills in them as he dies, as he sends them off into the promised land with the promised incarnate one, the seed of Abraham, born in Bethlehem and dying, crucified in Jerusalem. And of course, we even see that picture in Joshua himself, who is Jesus, Yeshua. He's going to be the picture of Jesus leading us into the promised land. He is the warrior. Jesus, of course, is king. Again, he protects us. He delivers us out of the hands of our enemy. Our enemy, of course, being death and the grave. And this dual kind of function of a king who gives the gifts of life, protecting, he is going to deliver out of death, that's who God is and that's what God does. But yet if you won't listen to God, he's going to give you over to these foreigners who have a foreign God, to these other people who have a different God. He will give you over to them, and he won't deliver you from their hands. But he still gives that promise that he's the one who does deliver, and no one can deliver out of his hand. So always the people of God are setting their eyes upon the true image of God, not the false images of the land.
There's another song. This is Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2 with the familiar theme.
So when we move from Moses dying into Joshua taking over, leading into the promised land, we have that whole time period of the judges, and you kind of come to the end of that whole line of the judges. You end up with a Samuel. Samuel is going to be the prophet. And again, that picture of the prophet is always pointing to the person and work of Christ. But Samuel is this child who is to be born from Hannah. Now, Hannah, at this point in time in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she does not have a child. She does not have this child, Samuel, yet. And so whenever we see a woman who does not have the fruit of the womb, I mean, the promise again of the fruit of the womb and the fruit of the land and the seed within the woman bringing forth life, this always points to us about the person and work of Christ. And so when you have Hannah here without the fruit of the womb, what Hannah is asking for is for this promise of multiplying and, of course, of filling the earth with life, as Eve was the mother of all the living. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah goes to pray before the Lord. And she uses a lot of the imagery that Moses gave in the song. And, of course, Mary will use this same imagery in the song of Mary in the New Testament. But here Hannah prays and she says, "My heart exalts Yahweh, my horn is exalted in Yahweh, and my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Now, again, the enemies that we face in this life are the world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh. They all want to take us away from God and his kingdom with his word. They want to silence the voice of God. But in the midst of this fallen world, we have the promise of God's word. So we wait for his salvation. So that's what Jacob was instilling in his sons, the sons of Israel, when he was on his deathbed, that they would wait for Yahweh's salvation. So here, Hannah, she's waiting for Yahweh's salvation. That's what she's going to rejoice in the midst of her enemies all around, in the midst of those who are trying to steal her joy, and in the midst of not having the fruit of her womb. And she goes on and says, "There is none holy like you, O Yahweh, for there is none beside you." That's coming from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And she goes on and says, "There is no rock like our God." Well, in Deuteronomy 32, the idea of a rock is a god, and the people of Israel, Jeshurun, will reject the rock of their salvation. Now, that, of course, is always a picture of the rejection of Jesus. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But those who did receive him, that is, who believed in him, he gave the right to be children of God. And so she uses the same language here about the rock. There is no other rock. There is no other God. Because there's only one God of the living. There is only one God who is life. And he's the one who makes alive, and he's the one who heals. So she goes on and she confesses, "Yahweh kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up." So these are the words echoing from that Song of Moses and put into the words of Hannah that we have this rich understanding of going to Sheol, that Yahweh is the one who brings somebody down to Sheol, but he doesn't leave you in Sheol. Now, we'll talk about Psalm 16 next week, but that's the promise, that the Messiah is not going to be abandoned in Sheol. And because he's not abandoned in Sheol, then we will not be abandoned in Sheol. He raises us up. So this is the language and the imagery that Hannah is using in the song. And then even this language, he raises up the poor from the dust. Now, again, Adam is from the dust. He's formed from the dust, but because of sin, he returns to the dust. So when we plant the bones like seeds into the ground, we are waiting to be returned from the dust once again. So yes, we are from dust, and dust we shall return, but the promise of the resurrection of the body is we will once again be returned from the dust. So she's using all of this image that Yahweh is the one who raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and on them he has set the world. That Yahweh is the one who is the King of Kings. And Yahweh's made a promise that there will be a king from the line of Abraham, from the tribe of Judah. But it's at this point where we're not there yet. Samuel will be born. He will be that last prophet judge. And it's during his ministry that the people reject Samuel. But they're not rejecting Samuel. They're rejecting the word of God. They're rejecting this confession that Yahweh is the one who wounds and heals. Yahweh is the one who kills and makes alive. Yahweh is the one who brings down to Sheol and raises up. And the people want a king like the peoples of the earth. Because the kings of the earth, they represent their false deities. So there's always this correlation and this connection between the king and the deity or the god or the image that they're trying to represent in their reign. Well, they want to be like the kings of the earth without the promise of the King of Kings, without the promise of the Messiah. So this is the whole framework that we have from that Song of Moses and in that life of Samuel when Samuel's rejected as prophet. Again, that's pointing towards the rejection of Jesus as prophet, as all the prophets were rejected, as some of the prophets were stoned to death. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. This is all pointing to that rejection of Jesus. Now, that rejection of Jesus is part of the way that God will then, of course, wound and heal. He will kill, he will make alive, he will bring down to Sheol, and he will raise up again.
We will be in the prophet Hosea with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer after this break. It's part three of our series with him on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Altamont, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. St. Peter Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Zion Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part three of our series here on Issues Etc. on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Before we get to Isaiah itself, Brian, you have several places in the prophet Hosea where the bodily resurrection is indicated.
Yeah, so in Hosea, now we fast forward quite a bit into the future, and the Israelites have rejected their king. This is the problem. They reject the king. They don't want the king. And so they don't even want the earthly king. They don't want anything. They don't want God. They don't want everything to do with Yahweh. They like the idea of these imaginary gods from the imagination of the corrupted heart. But yet Yahweh is true to his word. He's true to his promise. So even in Hosea chapter 1, we have that promise of the father speaking of the son, saying, so Yahweh's speaking. He says, by Yahweh, he will save Judah. And whenever we have save, we of course go back to that promise of Jacob to wait for Yahweh's salvation, because Jesus is the one who will save us from our sins. And the idea of being saved from sins is not just an in this life type of a thing. It's not the idea that you sin in this life and there are just merely physical consequences in this life. And so forgiveness means you don't have the physical consequences in this life. Well, the wages of sin is death. And so that forgiveness that we're looking for, that Jesus, he is going to save us from our sins, is he's going to save us from death. He's the one who's going to bring us back out of the grave. And in that book of Hosea, this is where we use that same imagery in the same language from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. So you get this in Hosea chapter 6 in particular, where the prophet is the mouthpiece of God. He's speaking to the people, and he's drawing the people, gathering them back with the gospel message. And he says, come, let us return to Yahweh. So turn once again to him. We've turned away from him. That's what sin does. We've turned to the deities of this life, these domesticated deities that we can stick in our pockets and we can manipulate them to do whatever we want them to do. Well, he's saying, turn, return to Yahweh. Why? Because he has torn us so that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. So again, we're echoing that same imagery from Deuteronomy 32, that he's the one who tears us, but with the purpose of healing. He's the one who strikes us, but with the purpose of binding us up. This is all this picture, this medical picture, but it's more than just this physical understanding. There's something far greater. It's the healing of both body and soul, and ultimately we will see the manifestation of this in the resurrection of the body, where the soul and the body are once again reunited on that last day. So here we have that echoing of who Yahweh is. And then you go on in this text, and then you have this understanding that moves further, pointing to Christ, painting this picture for us, saying after 2 days, he will make us alive. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. So this is that 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, that so too the Son of Man, just like the prophet Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, well, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And after 3 days, on the third day, he will rise again, and it's in his resurrection from the dead, in his body that comes out of the tomb, that restores and delivers us once again and makes us alive. So that's the picture that Hosea is painting there. When you get to the end of Hosea chapter 13, this is the famous passage that Paul, of course, will draw from in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that we should be pitied if there is no resurrection of the body. If there's no resurrection of the body, we should just eat, drink, and fill our bodies with food and drink, for tomorrow we're going to die, and that's the end of it. But instead, Paul draws us back to this rich text of Hosea chapter 13, where God makes his promise. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. And then kind of these meditation questions of mockery, if you will, where God can say, O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? And because Christ can mock the grave because he's triumphed over it, that death is kind of that pale, flimsy, flaky little thing that can't do anything. It's a defeated foe. He takes the crown from the brow of death and mocking it, saying, well, where's your plagues? Where's your sting? It doesn't seem like you did anything, for death tried to swallow up Jesus, but then it was destroyed. He conquered death. And in that Hosea 13 passage where God makes this promise, and that we can then confidently, boldly say, when we plant our bones in the ground like a seed, bearing and hoping for the resurrection of the body, we can look death straight in the eyes and we can say, because of Christ my Redeemer, and I know that he shall live, I say to you, O death, where are your plagues? What can you do to me? I say to you, O Sheol, where is your sting? What can you do to me? For none can deliver out of the hand of Yahweh. That's the promise of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. But yet we even see it kind of comes back to this note in a very similar way that we saw in Job chapter 19, where yet you say, in this life, this compassion is hidden from my eyes. So in this life, it doesn't seem like there's anything after death, because all we know in this life is what we experience in this life. That's that natural knowledge that we have by observation. But God gives to us the promise of the gospel, the promise of Christ, that is the revealed knowledge of salvation about our Savior, the one who will conquer death in the grave, so that we can say that there's more to life than what is seen. So like we said before in the past, that if you only have a hope in this life and things are bad, you can say, well, things got to get better, right? I sure hope they get better. But as a Christian, one who knows that Christ has triumphed over Sheol, we can boldly and confidently say, the best is yet to come. So even the better things that we see in this life, it's even better. The best is yet to come in the life to come. And that's what we're looking for in the bodily resurrection.
I know that the book of Isaiah is near and dear to your heart, Brian. What do we find there in the various chapters of Isaiah about the resurrection?
Yeah, I'm going to tell you a little story, if you don't mind, Todd, here, kind of a side note. It, of course, is related to these two passages. But here in town, there was a local author, a Jewish author, who also wrote a book. But his book was on Jewish burial practices. Now, of course, I was very intrigued with that, as I love the Old Testament. And so I wanted to know about these Jewish burial practices. So I went, and I went with my caller, not to be confrontational, but I went there. The majority of the people there were not confessing Christians, shall we say. And so I listened to his whole presentation, and then I was intrigued with the way that they were talking about the Jewish preparation of burial, that they wash this body with water. they cleanse this body. So when you have a mortuary, you have to have a kosher mortuary that has all the proper facilities so that you have a drain for all this water to cleanse the body on the gurney. But you're cleansing this body with water, and then you're going to wrap this body up in this burial cloth because you are clothing the body and you're preparing the body for burial. I mean, all of this language that he's using is just saturated with the same language that Paul will use about being washed with the waters of holy baptism and, of course, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ in our baptism. So you have all this rich, beautiful imagery in this ritual preparing of a body for death. And then he stops and says, and then that's it. That's it. The whole role, I should say, from a Jewish perspective on the burial and preparation of the body is he used this language of being a midwife, that when you have birth and the midwife is there to just help you in the process of birth, but once the baby's born, the midwife never sees the baby again and never knows what happened to the baby when the baby leaves the hospital, okay? And so this is the imagery that he's using in this Jewish rite of burial, is that you're acting in the capacity of a midwife. And as a midwife, what you're doing is you're just preparing the body, and that's your job. And then what happens next, you have no idea. So there is no hope in the resurrection of the body. And this is a view of modern day Judaism. And of course, remember, modern day Judaism is not the same thing as Old Testament Judaism. It's a rejection of Jesus as Messiah. It's a different religion. And so afterward, I kindly and politely, not during his presentation, but afterward, I went up and I asked him individually, privately, about this hope of the bodily resurrection. What about the Old Testament hope of the bodily resurrection? And I said to him, you know, like in Isaiah chapter 25 and 26, and he told me two things. And so first he said, well, that's a Christian thing. That's not a Jewish thing. That's a Christian thing. And then that's when I said, well, what about Isaiah chapter 25 and 26? And then he looked at me and said, well, could you remind me again what those passages are about? Just to kind of just put the cherry on the top here of this whole little Sunday experience, that there's no hope of the resurrection. There is no resurrection Sunday, if you will, for this Jewish mindset, that you're just a midwife and you don't know. It's almost like an agnostic, like a Greek philosophical idea like the Sadducees had. Well, maybe not even as bad as the Sadducees, more agnostic like some of the Greek thought of not knowing.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's part three of our series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. How would he summarize what Isaiah does have to say about the resurrection? Because, of course, Isaiah is talking about Christ's resurrection and ours as well. That's next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we will continue our romp through Romans, the law and sin, the interior battle, life in the Spirit, the giver of life, and heirs with Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Ad Crucem is home to numerous artists dedicated to producing high-quality Christian products. From Edrio Haas's paintings of biblical narratives, to Kelly Klage's Lutheran-themed jewelry, to Scapegoat Studios' liturgical banners, we strive to embody St. Paul's statement, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Whether you're a part-time hobbyist or a full-time creator, Ad Crucem is interested in supporting your Christ-focused products. Please contact info@adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He is author of the book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Here's a way that you can help our Lutheran servicemen and women stay spiritually strong. Enroll them in the Ministry by Mail program. It's an outreach of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Military members receive a welcome packet with spiritual resources, including portals of prayer. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces. So we were talking about Isaiah before the break. How would you summarize what Isaiah has to say about the bodily resurrection? Because we read those passages, and you've read those passages as well. There is absolutely no doubt that they do apply not only to Christ's resurrection, but also to ours.
Yeah, so in Isaiah chapter 5, we have that imagery of swallowing up, and we use this, the language of the jaws of death kind of take over, and they try to like eat you whole and bring you down and just digest you and just kind of end you. We even in our kind of like our rescue firefighter kind of public servants, they even have the thing that's called the jaws of life, which is the exact opposite, that you're in a car accident and you've got this mechanism to try to rip apart the metal to save a life. So that's why the jaws of life. But we have that idiom of the jaws of death trying to swallow us up. And whenever we have that picture from the Old Testament, the jaws of death, that is, that's always painting the pain of what the devil is doing as a serpent. He's trying to swallow us whole, and he's trying to just devour us and take over. So in Isaiah chapter 25, this is where you have that imagery, that God himself, pointing to the person and work of Christ, because God himself will become man. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word of God, will tabernacle amongst us. The Word will become flesh. So he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. Now, again, it's fascinating that here you have in the days of Isaiah this very clear promise that Isaiah is giving to them about the person and work of Christ throughout his whole 66 chapters. And the people can hold to this and cling to this in the midst of facing death, so that you look death right in the eyes, but you know there's going to be one who will swallow up your adversary. And he's going to swallow it up on this mountain. And there you go back to Isaiah chapter 2. That's the mountain of God. That's the kingdom of God. For God is king. Mountain is used for kings and kingdoms throughout the imagery of the Old Testament. But it's that mountain of God where all the nations will flow up to. That's the conversion of the Gentiles. Well, that veil, that covering has been placed over all the peoples, that the devil has deluded them. He's brought this doubt and despair that all we have is just this life and we know nothing of the life to come. And that's the days of Isaiah. Well, here I go to this presentation on this book, and you have those who would still maintain that they hold the Old Testament scriptures to be at least something special, I would say, but yet they don't treasure them in the same way that we do as the life-giving Word of God. It was the promise of the Messiah. And the irony of ironies is when they reject the rock of their salvation, just like Isaiah said in his song in Deuteronomy 32, they're rejecting God, the true God, and they've fallen for false gods. And they are no different than the peoples of the earth who do not have the revealed knowledge of salvation. All they have is the natural knowledge, what they can ascertain by what they see in everyday life. But here, God is saying that That message, the message of the Messiah, will go to the ends of the earth. That's Isaiah chapter 2, that out of Jerusalem, this Torah will go, the instruction of God, this word of life here. And that covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations, he's going to swallow it up. And how's he going to swallow it up? Well, he goes on and uses this imagery because he will swallow up death forever. And here's where he's going to wipe away tears from all the eyes. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. And then you will be able to say in that day, rejoicing with the voice of God, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That was the promise that Jacob was giving on his deathbed to his son. The sons of Israel, the 12 tribes, he's saying, wait for Yahweh's salvation. Moses speaks that clearly in his song, that Yahweh is the one who wounds and heals. Yahweh is the one who kills and makes alive, and no one can deliver out of his hand. And then you have Isaiah in unison of voice with the words that Jacob is proclaiming, with the words that Moses is singing, like in a unison with a choir. Isaiah gives us those same words that we have waited. Behold, look, and see. So that you would set your eyes on the true image of God. Not these false images of the fallen world, but the one who is the visible image of the invisible God. The one who is Yahweh's salvation. This is the one we're waiting for, and this is why his name is Jesus. So that's what we have in Isaiah chapter 25, and then this rolls on over into Isaiah chapter 26. And in Isaiah 26, you still have this promise where your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. So again, that promise is Yahweh's the one who makes alive. And even though we die and we come to an end in this life, that's not the end of the story. This is just a pause, and we're waiting for part two. We're waiting for the second volume, if you will, in the resurrection of the body. And notice this language here again, going back to the dust, that we came from the dust, we return to the dust, but yet we have a promise that we will return from the dust and awake. That's that image, again, Job was using, that Paul will use, that for the one who dies in Christ, the one who has the hope of eternal life in Jesus alone, that when you fall asleep is when you die. Your body is just laying down to rest. That's all it is. It's no different than taking a nap or a siesta or turning in for the night, but you rise again in the morning. So this is the joy that we have. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. I mean, that's the hope, that the earth is going to give birth to the dead. And so the dead will rise once again out of the earth, the fallen, the bodies will come again. And in fact, you even have this imagery that was very similar to what Job was saying back in Job chapter 14. And you have the prophet saying, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you and hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. For behold, look and see, Yahweh is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. And so this is what the earth does. The earth, in a way, swallows up bodies whole. It kind of eats them, if you will. But we see them as planting these bones as a seed. The earth sees it as just swallowing it up and then decomposing the body, and that's the end. But we have this promise that it's temporary. So it's like shutting a door, going into your chamber, and just waiting in this time of refuge as the wrath of God goes over us, and then that wrath comes to an end on the last day. All of this pointed to how God is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, and he will speak his voice, and all the dead will rise out of the tomb. Those who are righteous by faith and those who are wicked, who are unrepentant, unbelieving sinners, will rise also bodily.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, thank you.
All right, great. It was great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Hillsong's Brian Houston speaking in tongues. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest, and we'll talk with Dr. Steve Shave about lessons for the church from COVID-19. We'll also play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. So there on that road to Emmaus, Jesus opens the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, to those disciples, and he shows them in place after place, it has always been God's plan to kill and to make alive. And this is fulfilled in the very ministry of Jesus Christ, his Son. It is God who makes this sacrifice on the cross, not the Jewish leaders, not the Roman centurions. They are simply the instruments. It is God who kills so that he might save the world. And in that death, his wrath is appeased. And it is God who makes him alive. Not only him, but on the last day, us as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.